be reading the book of 3 John. If you're using a Pew Bible, this can be found on page 1907. The Elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth.
There's a kind of irony between the book of 2 John and the book of 3 John. 2 John is written to instruct the church that walking in truth and love means not showing hospitality to false teachers. 2 John, don't show hospitality to false teachers. And John writes that because there were at this time indeed false teachers on the loose. They were teachers propagating error concerning Christ, who he is, what his work was, just error concerning Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes through him. And so 2 John says, be inhospitable, if you will, to these false teachers, because those were those who left the church in order to propagate their lies. John calls them in 1 and 2 John deceivers, liars, antichrists, false teachers. That's 2 John. Now we come to 3 John, and 3 John is written to affirm proper hospitality to true teachers, those who truly teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's affirming the proper hospitality that has already been shown to these false teachers by a beloved brother named Gaius. In addition to that, in 3 John, he's pointing out the serious error of a man named Diotrephes, who's not welcoming true teachers of the gospel, those who were actually sent by John the Apostle. And also in 3 John, he's recommending a true teacher of the gospel. This is a letter of commendation for a man by the name of Demetrius. So 3 John says, be hospitable, show hospitality to true itinerant teachers, those who move to go different places, true itinerant teachers of the gospel. The hospitality we're talking about includes providing housing, providing food, recommending them to the church, helping them on their way to their next stop, and more. 3 John is encouraging proper hospitality. There's 219 Greek words in the book of 3 John, the letter 3 John. That makes it the shortest book in the New Testament. It could have fit on one sheet of papyrus, which was the paper typically used for letters in those days. It's clearly a personal letter. Its form and structure exhibits many of the customary parts of personal letters of John's day. We have extant letters in that day, secular letters that have a certain form to them. And some scholars think that of all the letters in the Bible in the New Testament, this is the most similar in structure to those ancient letters. Written to introduce Demetrius in order that he be shown hospitality. John says, I commend him to you. He has a good testimony, and he's a testimony from the truth itself. And we add our testimony. So he's commending Demetrius, so Demetrius will be shown hospitality. But that's not the only purpose of this letter, not the main purpose even. John is writing to basically say that Gaius's hospitality to strangers that he sent out was good and right and proper. He's encouraging Gaius to stay walking in the truth, to continue to show hospitality to fellow workers in the truth, and to do that especially in light of Diotrephes, who has, up to this point at least, rejected those that John has sent out. So there's a lot at stake in 3 John at this time involving these churches that come under the Apostle John's authority. 2 and 3 John basically commend a commitment to the gospel message that was heard at the beginning. They call for a rejection of new and false teaching of what we've been calling the secessionists, those who, as it says in 1 John 2:19, came out from among us because they weren't of us. They seceded from the church body because of their false doctrine. And so we come to 3 John. You can read 3 John, and it's the only book in the New Testament, the only book in the New Testament that does not have Jesus' name. However, in verse number 7, it says, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name." So it certainly refers to Christ. In 2 John, you find this walk of truth and walk of love together being emphasized. In 3 John, the walk of truth seems to be the most prevalent of the two. However, in the first 4 verses, truth is mentioned 4 times, while a form of the word love is mentioned 3 times. Truth. Walk in the truth. It means walk in sound doctrine, right beliefs, walk according to God's revelation. And particularly in John, it's talking about truths about the gospel, truths about Christ. The false teachers didn't bring truth. The false teachers were not walking in truth and were not loving when they brought error. And based on 1 John, we could summarize. The false teachers denied that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was God, not God. They denied he came in the flesh. He wasn't a real human being, some of them said. They denied the reality of his atoning work, his redemptive work, his salvation that he brought to us by grace alone, through faith alone, as he died on the cross for sin and rose again bodily the 3rd day. They denied these truths about the person and work of Christ. So we get to 3 John, and we see that John gives us, just in this little letter, some really important insight into the life of an early church community. We can see the tension in this church community. John talks about coming at some point, and he says he'll bring up what Diotrephes is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And so there's tension in the body of believers that John is writing to. He's really writing to one person, Gaius, but there's tension in that body we can see in this letter. But we want to start this morning by looking at 4 encouraging realities based on John's relationship with this brother Gaius. And we find that in the first 4 verses. And the first thing we see is a gospel friendship. And gospel friendship exists in a sphere of love and truth. That's kind of what makes up the foundation of a gospel friendship. Brother in this case, John and Gaius. So verse 1 says, the elder, again, as in 2 John, he refers to himself as the elder. Now, all evidence points to this being John the Apostle. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And as we said when we introduced 2nd John, this the elder can be understood in 2 ways. Number 1, he's the elder. He's got this kind of pastoral, if you will, and actually apostolic authority over a number of churches. So it refers to his position, and it also refers to the fact that he's an older man. John thinks of everybody as his children. Verse number 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. He can write to individuals, churches other than his own, because his authority extends beyond his own church. And he's apparently a friend of Gaius, but he's also the elder and needs to be recognized as such. Now, he's writing to the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And that's a common Roman name. This name is mentioned 4 other places in Scripture. And in the mentioning of this name 4 other places in Scripture, it seems like it's referring to 3 different men than this man. Maybe not, but it seems that way. So we have the Gaius of Macedonia, the Gaius of Corinth, the Gaius of Derbe, and they're all associated with the Apostle Paul. And here this Gaius is the Gaius of Asia, if you will. So this is probably the only mention of this Gaius. So whatever we know of him, we know from this text. And we know John calls him beloved. The NIV translates it, my dear friend. The King James translates it, the well-beloved. But it conveys the fact that John has a strong affection for this man in Christ. It's a letter between 2 people who are gospel-connected. It's a gospel friendship. He says, the beloved Gaius in verse 1, beloved in verse 2, verse 5, beloved, verse 11, beloved, 4 times he addresses him this way. And of course, we know Christians love one another, and Christians can get really close to each other in Christ because 1 John 4:19 says we love. Why? Because he first loved us. He loved us, he changed us, he put his love in us, and we love the household of faith. So it's evident that this man is a member of the body of believers under John's care. It's also evident that it's not the congregation John is currently with, for he speaks of in verse number 10, coming to Gaius's congregation in verse 10. John describes his love in verse number 1, by saying, whom I love in truth. Truth and love together. Truth, right belief, sound doctrine. Love, the self-giving that we have for others, especially the household of faith. So just as in 2 John we see truth and love go together, Christian fellowship are based on not just truth, not just love, but truth and love. If there's a lack of truth, that threatens unity in a church. We're just all together. It doesn't matter what we believe, what we do. Lack of truth threatens unity. If there's a lack of love, you know what? That threatens unity as well. If we don't love one another and humble ourselves before one another and care for one another, there is can be disunity and confusion. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ in the sphere of truth, bonded together by Christ, a real bond, a real unity with Christ, bonded together by who Jesus is, bonded together by his work that we've been the recipients of, his saving grace. So again, not truth by itself, not love by itself, but truth and love. And John has this relationship with Gaius, this gospel friendship. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's nice to have friends. But while it's nice to have Christian friends and Christian fellowship, friends bonded by the love of Christ in truth, a friendship where one's faith can be talked about, and not only that, encouraged. Friendship where there's prayer for one another and prayer with one another. What an encouragement to have gospel friendships. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Gospel friendships exist in a sphere of love and truth. Number two, there are many aspects to a believer's life's journey of which spiritual life is the most important. Verse 2. There are many aspects to our walk through life, and the most important one is the spiritual one. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes with your soul. He prays that Gaius in all respects does well. The ESV puts it like this, that all may go well with you. Now, the King James wording is, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. And it seems to convey the idea that John thinks that this is what's most important, that you prosper in your health, that you prosper in your life. But that's not what the text is saying. The prayer is that all things go well, not above all things that you prosper and are in good health, but concerning all things, concerning or about all things. In fact, the King James and some other translations use the word prosper here, and it may conjure up an idea of a prosperity gospel. What's really important in life is that I succeed and have wealth and have health and my goals are met. And so we have to understand a couple of things about this. Number one, this is consistent with how letters in that day were written. And John's letter follows that pattern. This is best wishes. This is kind of, I wish you well. And the word prosper there indicates one's journey in life. Gaius, I want your journey in life to go well. It's the expression of a customary politeness, and that's what's going on in this verse. But then John adds that he prays for these things even as he is aware that it's going well with Gaius's soul. I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. That's the most important aspect of your journey. And we know that because in the next two verses, John says that's what brings him the most joy. That's what brings me great joy, that in your situation, where you're in this church, where there's some tension about whether you are hospitable to the teachers that I send, you're walking in the truth. You're sticking with the stuff, and that brings me great joy. So let me paraphrase. John is saying, I pray that you would have a smooth life journey, including your health, even as you're having right now a sound spiritual journey at the present time, which gives me the most joy of all. John's referring here to one's heart, one's inner life, one's spiritual life. And that's what he's rejoicing about. We remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, we don't lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Things weren't always going well for Paul in terms of his circumstances and physically. But then Paul says our inner nature is being renewed day by day. And so John is affirming that at the present things are going well spiritually for Gaius. And that's based on, if you look at verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. That's based on testimony. Brothers John sent out and received hospitality from Gaius, came back to the church and testified, hey, there's this guy in this church, and he helped us on our mission. So John is saying in verse 2, hey, those other things are important. Your life's journey, all the circumstances of your life's journey, you can pray about those things and pray for people about those things. But he rejoices in the most important thing as it goes well with your soul, your spiritual health. Not wrong to pray for physical healing. Not wrong to pray for health. Not wrong to pray things go well. And especially we pray for those things so we don't have to be distracted with the cares of this world. If it's our great desire to be useful for kingdom service by the grace of God, for the glory of God, then we kind of want all those other things to be smooth. So we pray for a smooth journey, but our desire is that God's will be done, God's kingdom come, and first and foremost in our prayers, we embrace God's good and sovereign purposes. We seek first his kingdom. We desire fruitful lives for his glory. We must recognize that it's possible that we can be well spiritually without those other things, without other aspects of our journey going well. And we must also recognize that other aspects of life's journey may seem to be going well, but if our spiritual life is off, none of that matters. Mark 8:36, Jesus said, what's the profit if a man gains the whole world, forfeits his life? Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You can be kind of physically well for a while and have things seemingly go smooth for a while and yet be reprobate in heart. And so we must certainly ask ourselves, what's our focus? Do we have that standard that above all things really is our spiritual well-being? That's what we rejoice greatly in. That's our delight. We must not misunderstand this verse. One day I'm told Oral Roberts was looking for a word from God. And he flipped open his Bible and he landed in 2 John 2. And this verse became what he called the master key to his ministry. That prosperity and health were above all what God desired. In spite of the context, in spite of the actual Greek, he believed that above all things, God wanted Christians to be fully prosperous and healthy. And others followed in that direction. And I'm saying to you, brothers and sisters, we need to be delivered from that kind of error. May God give us grace to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And even as we pray for things to go well and things to go smooth, may we understand what's really important in this journey is our spiritual life, our walk in truth, our walk with God. So number one, we see gospel friendships exist in a sphere of love and truth. And number two, there's many aspects to a believer's life's journey of which spiritual life is the most important. Number three, Truth requires a life application kind of response. Verse 3. I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came. Imagine John hearing this testimony of this man, Gaius, who helped them and was concerned about their mission and loved Christ and loved the gospel. I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. Truth must be walked in. John knows this about Gaius by the testimony of these brothers who came back to John's church and reported. Verse 6 says, who testified to your love before the church. John expresses the joy he had when he heard this testimony regarding Gaius, these Christian brothers who testified that he was walking in love and walking in truth. This is written in light of the schism. They went out from among us. There's a they who left and an us who are in the faith. There's a they, the false teachers, and an us, those who stayed faithful. And John is rejoicing here because Gaius is among the us. And when you're among the us, you see, he knows Gaius is among the us because it's showing. These brothers testify of Gaius' love, his hospitality. The text literally says they bore witness or testified of your truth. The NIV words it, your faithfulness to the truth. It's personal. It's Gaius' truth in the sense that he's embraced it with his heart. That's the idea. For a believer, truth is embraced with one's heart. It becomes a vital part of their lives. It expresses itself in love. Verse 6, who testified to your love before the church. There's a Latin term, ex opere operato. It means from the work worked. And it can be understood to mean, and in some religious places it's kind of understood to mean, that the religious motions themselves are what's right and worth it and convey grace and are fine. We have to be careful about that. Truth is embraced with the heart. Just pray this prayer and poof. No, Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Not the prayer. The faith in the heart that embraces the gospel, embraces Christ. Truth's a heart thing. Becomes part of the believer. Just come to church and sometimes some automatic thing will happen. No. You're walking in the truth. They've testified of your love. They bore witness to it. Truth demands to be lived out in life. If it's a reality in your heart, it comes out in the expressions of your life. Gaius not only believes the sound doctrine, he's acting in accordance with it. Another way of saying what I'm saying is that love and truth are not in tension with each other. They're not like on a balance scale. And today truth will win out and tomorrow love will win out. But they can't both be enacted in the same way. No, they go together. They're not in conflict. They don't pull in two different directions. Truth is lived out in love. We love because Jesus first loved us. Truth drives us. Love drives us. Both in the same direction. Because Christ drives us. He's bringing us new life. He gives us his life. We're crucified with him. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, as Paul says, but Christ lives in me. Of course, by his Spirit. There's an old question. If you were on trial in a court of law for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Truth requires life application kind of response, a response that comes from our heart. It comes out of our lives. Of course, truth, Christ is truth personified. And we must understand the reality of a heart that's impacted by Christ, impacted by a powerful truth, a life-changing truth. See, when we're impacted by the gospel, we become worshipers of God. When we're impacted by the gospel, we become thankful people and hopeful people and joyful people. Changed by the person of Christ and the work of Christ and the power of Christ. John rejoices that this is being demonstrated in Gaius' life. Thus he says in verse 3 at the end of the verse, as indeed you are walking in the truth. Walking in the truth, walking in the light of God's word, making progress, growing in grace, not being perfect or anything close to perfect. But it's a walk that desires that God be glorified, a walk that depends on Christ and his work and his power, a walk that's guided by the word of God and corrected by God's word. So gospel friendships exist in the sphere of love and truth. There are many aspects to a believer's life's journey of which spiritual life is the most important. Truth requires a life application kind of response. And then number 4, there's great joy in seeing others live in light of the gospel. John broadens this. It's not just because he's friends with Gaius that he rejoices. He says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, when we were in 1 John, we saw in 1 John 2:19 a very sad thing when John said they went out from among us. Because they weren't of us. Had they been of us, they wouldn't have gone out from us. It's a sad thing, apostasy. It's a sad thing, schism. It's a sad thing to see people who don't remain faithful, don't abide in the truth. But here John is talking about the opposite. It's a joyous thing. Of no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. My children are just simply other believers that John feels this fatherly compassion for. So what John feels about Gaius is now expanded. John delights in hearing other believers are walking in the truth. No greater joy. That's an emphatic expression, and I think in the context here of the apostasy, he's kind of saying, you know, that the best possible news in this situation, there's these false teachers on the loose, they're infiltrating other churches, people are falling away, brother so-and-so's walking in the truth. No greater news than to hear. It's the best news possible. To hear, Gaius, that you're walking in the truth. Wonderful to hear that others in the church are walking in the truth. It's tragic to hear when one falls away, departs from the faith. We pray for them, Lord, may this only be temporary. May it be a momentary lapse. Bring them back. But conversely, it's a joyous thing to see believers faithful over a period of time, growing in the faith over a period of time, being fruitful, following Christ. And of course, this raises an important question for us. What brings you joy? What brings you joy? Well, the right answer would certainly be, first of all, God, knowledge of Him, worship of Him, delight in Him. But part of that godly joy is the joy of seeing His work in other people. Paul writes many times to the churches he's writing to, he says, I thank my God for you. He doesn't say, I thank you. He says, I thank God for you. Thank God for the work I see in you, the grace I see in you. It's a delight seeing people walk in love and truth. Philippians 4:1, Paul says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? It's wonderful to hear of believers growing in the faith, living for Christ, filled with hope. As someone's commented on this verse, there's no greater joy than to know that those who have heard the gospel are now putting it into practice by the way in which they live. Whether we hear this about believers on the other side of the planet or in the next town over, or in our own assembly, it's a cause for great rejoicing. May we be an assembly filled with joy as we walk in truth by God's grace and for His glory. May we rejoice as we see God working in our lives, in our hearts, changing us. And by way of implication here, verse 3 and 4, imply that John's desire is to see Gaius continue to give him joy by continuing to walk in truth. So here's four encouraging realities from John's relationship with this beloved, dear friend, Gaius. We see a great gospel friendship. John loves Gaius in truth. We see prayer for a journey that's good and sound, life's journey, undergirded by what's most important, spiritual life. We see truth being applied with love. Gaius showing Christian love to these traveling teachers. And we see John the Apostle, we see his joy as he sees Gaius and others walking in the truth. This is all because we have such a wonderful gospel, a wonderful Savior. Our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ must be embraced from the heart by faith. You can't work your way into God's saving favor. He saves by grace through faith. Salvation is the gift of God. And if you're an unbeliever, the bad news is you don't have Christ in your heart. You're still in your sins. You're separated from God, and you will be justly condemned by a holy God and separated from Him eternally. And the good news is, if you understand that and you come to Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith, you turn from sin and self to Him, He'll save you. forgive you of your sins, and bring you to this great and glorious God whom you were created to know and enjoy. The scriptures say that the one who has the Son, and that's Jesus Christ, has life, and that's eternal life. The one who does not have the Son does not. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Encourage us, please, to walk in truth and love. Forgive us where we fall short of this. We thank you for Christ. We pray we would have a life's journey with Christ at the center. We pray we'd have a life's journey that's fruitful by your grace alone and for your glory alone. Bless us as a body and bless us as individuals, we pray. Thank you for all we have in this wonderful, glorious union with Christ. We pray these things, Lord, in his name. Amen.